Please be seated. Our scripture text for the sermon this morning is Psalm 41. Psalm 41, it's 13 verses, and it's at a very strategic place in the Psalter. It may not just come to mind as you hear the chapter 41, but this places, this particular psalm is at the end of the first of the five books or portions of the Psalter. And it is written by David to the choir master, we're told here, a psalm of David. This is God's inspired and therefore inerrant word. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? But when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity, and he goes out and tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, triune God of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we thank you that your inspired word is now before us. It's relevant to how we think and feel and live. You have written it for our blessing, for our spiritual benefit and edification. And we ask now, O God, that it is broken open by your good Holy Spirit and applied to our thinking and feeling and living. Transform us after the image of Christ our Lord, we ask it. And you'll get all the glory in Jesus' name. Well, as I mentioned, Psalm 41 is at the end of the first book, and it has a particular flavor to it. We might style it, perhaps surprisingly, a hospital hymn or a hospital psalm. By internal evidence, it's clear that David lies on his sickbed, his life in danger, and many think that he will not survive, but the Lord, though not specifying the illness here, makes it of universal application to all of us. We at times are laid low. There are times when we are exhausted beyond it feels like even life itself, or we suffer pain and agony. And God here, by speaking to us through the prophet King David as he lay on his bed, teaches us about how to undergo suffering and where to find hope. You see, pain and suffering are relevant to the life of everyone that's here this morning, young and old. You know, as a little fella, I did something at home that was very foolish, and you're not to do this. You know, I stuck my finger in an electrical socket. And the reason I did it, you know, I licked it first because I had a buddy over. You know, he was my friend. And he told me to give that a try, that I might enjoy it, and I thought my finger would never recover. There was a time when I was out in the backyard digging a hole with friends, even a little one like some here. It was kind of a little boys gathering, you know, and we had shovels, and somebody had picked up out of the tool shed a hoe. And so when I dug down with the shovel, the boy across from me came down with a hoe. He lifted it up high in air, and he chopped him right in the top of the head. And that may be part of what's wrong with me. Not sure my wife knows about that story, but it's true. All of us face suffering. All of us face pain in our lives, whether we're young or whether we're old. And here, we learn to listen to the song of King David in order to learn about his greater son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who teaches us in the midst of suffering and pain to seek Christ-likeness, to seek Christ-likeness. He wants you to seek Christ-likeness. Now, David wrote this psalm, we're told that straight up front. And he was the man after God's own heart. And the first three verses are reflective of who he is from the inside out by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the one who considers the poor in the day of trouble. The Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. David is plucking the lyre, no doubt, and he's reflecting after he's been healed of the Lord's gracious faithfulness in his life. You see, David was given great covenant promises, and he had confidence in the Lord that his word was true and sure, yea and amen, and he would not fail. And so it wasn't just David's life hanging in the balance, it was God's good word hanging in the balance as well. Here, the helpless are referred to as the poor. David is on his sickbed as he's envisioning it as he sings under inspiration, and he's feeling helpless. And he's feeling poor, not just of spirit, but also of body. This may surprise you, but let me encourage you with kind of in a backward way. Did you know that there's no man or woman more useless than the one that doesn't occasionally feel weak and helpless? We come into the world weak and helpless. We go out of the world weak and helpless. But during the time of our life, we occasionally have that strike us across the face. It works a good thing in the believer, though, doesn't it? It gives us sympathy for the young and for the old. It gives us a feeling of dependence, not only on family and friends and neighbors, but most importantly on God. As we lie in our time of suffering, on many occasions there's little more than we can do than look up at the ceiling and cry out to the Lord God Almighty, asking for His comfort, His presence, and His strength. You know, there's some times when we're laid low, as it sounds like David was, when the doctors can't really do all that much, or they do one thing, they solve one problem, and it causes another. But we can lie, and even if all we can do is open our eyes and look at the ceiling, we ask our Heavenly Father to be near us as He promises. His presence is a comfort to us because we know that He will never leave us or forsake us because of His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. David then, in verse 4, says, as for me, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. Now, this may cause you to kind of have the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. Maybe it causes a disturbance. You know, I was raised in a home where there was illness. My earliest days that I can remember, my father's mother was dying of cancer. We used to go every other weekend to go see her 5 or 6 hours away. And my parents would care for her, and I would be dropped off at my other grandparents. But I can remember seeing that suffering and that pain written on my grandmother, Rankin's face. Her husband had been swept away from her in a strange brain hemorrhage at about 48 or 49. I only know that because when my father turned 50, I can remember the tension in the house. He wasn't quite sure he'd ever make it to 50. And when he did, there was a great relief. As I grew up, I began to realize that my father was using a cane, and then he was using crutches, and then he was in a wheelchair. And then I began to realize, it dawns on you slowly, he had MS. And then I realized my mother was going blind. She had retinitis pigmentosa, and she would soon lose all of her sight. And you know, there were some people who mishandle the scriptures and do not have the mind of Christ that say or try to assert that every illness, every evil that befalls us is due to some personal sin we've recently committed that they particularly enjoy pointing out to us and blaming us for. The truth of the matter is much more complicated than that. There is an interesting relationship between sickness and sin. The world is broken. And so there is sin all around us, and there are the effects of sin all around us, and sometimes they strike us deep and hard. It's not always a direct relationship. Oftentimes it's indirect. But there's this interesting connection. As we lie on our bed of suffering, we feel as we are laid low in the bed of humility. We feel our frailty and our finitude, and it reminds us of the sins that we have committed, and so we ask our Lord to forgive us by His grace. We feel that we are not good. We are not well of body and of soul occasionally, and the two impinge on each other, put pressure one on another. Verses 5 to 8, I won't read again, but David here speaks of enduring the hatred of men. It sounds like he was visited by Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar from the book of Job. They come and kind of taunt him, you know, in a way, and lay him low in Job 16 for his sins, supposedly, that are the cause of God striking out against him. When all along it's Satan striking out against him, and it's God permitting it to happen and having decreed for it to happen for His greater glory. Think of the countless millions of saints that have taken comfort and encouragement in their own trials and difficulties because not just of the example of Job, but because of the inspired example that speaks to them of God's triumph over evil, and that indeed they will one day see God in the flesh and see His salvation that overcomes all these pains. David also in verse 9 speaks tragically of betrayal by a friend. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. David, going through that experience of someone that owes you love, someone that because of the relationship that you have with them ought to be of sympathetic concern and support to you. They ought to be helping you, but instead they stab you in the back in your low condition when you can least take it. Oh, David went through this great indignity. We don't know who it was. Was it one of his hospital visitors? Was it Absalom, his son? You know, isn't it true? Isn't it true that some of the deepest and most painful stabs in our hearts and in our lives come even from our own kith and kin occasionally? Family stab is the deepest, but we learn to trust in providence. We learn to speak humbly. We don't know all of the dynamics of what's happening in our own life, and we don't know all of the reasons for things that happen to us. We just don't know. But we do know who decrees these things. We do know who holds us in his hands. We do know who promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will abide with us and care for us, and he will use us in spite of ourselves, even when we don't realize it. He will use us to his glory, deeply and profoundly impacting others around us. And the psalm ends in verses 10 to 13. The crescendo, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. He notes that the Lord is the one who sustains. He notes that the Lord is the one who defends. He notes that the Lord is the one who sanctifies. Praise the Lord for the great work that he does to see us safely through every stage of life, every stage and circumstance. David wrote this psalm. Jesus lived this psalm. He was David's greater son, the promised fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. He helped the helpless as no one ever before him could. He did it by the word of his own power, just like he created the world. He who cannot be resisted in his great and powerful lordship, he indeed is the one who blesses the poor, as he tells us in his great Sermon on the Mount. He delivers us in the day of trouble. His people are safe in his hands. He keeps us. He calls us blessed. And one day we will be given the keys to our mansion and we will go to our plot of ground with a home in the fellowship of the extended people of God, covering all of the glorified heavens and earth, and we will give thanks to him in that night of suffering that we underwent, those indignities that we suffered, those frustrations and limitations that come with age and infirmity. We will count them as but a blink because he is so sweet and good, and he uses them strangely, mysteriously, in ways we don't understand, all to his glory. Verse 4 says, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. And we hear those words and we think, how could Jesus ever sing those words? Maybe he just dropped out on that verse and let mom and dad sing and his disciples sing, and he didn't sing those words. He just kept quiet for that verse. Oh no. You see, as we read out of 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin, he became sin. He identified with us, we who were sinners in our incarnation. And he substituted for us. And so he took the penalty of our sins upon him that he might make the great sacrifice and pay the price for us and for our salvation. That he would sing these verses shakes us to the core. But you know, sometimes we need a little shaking. Sometimes we need a little reminding of the most important things. And here we're on the most holy ground of Calvary. That God, who took on flesh, died for our sins. And we can trust in him. Verses 5 to 8, which recounts the unkindness of David's hospital visitors, is really looking forward to and primarily about those in the life of Jesus who opposed him at every turn. He endured the hatred of men. He endured the hatred of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of the Romans. There were even those among the people of Israel who were confused and not too sure about him. They'd heard some bad reports about him and they weren't quite sure what to think. What can I get out of it? Can I see a miracle? Can I have my own bread multiplied? Can I get some extra fish? Can I have my child healed who I want helped? The truth of the matter is that David underwent his twisted hospital visitors as a sign pointing to Christ, who had a great collision with the false teachers and leaders in Israel of his day. He was rejected representatively by his people, and he died in that sense alone for us. Verse 9 has been understood rightly by the church as not talking primarily about David and one of his friends or neighbors or kith or kin, but speaking of Jesus and his disciple Judas. If we had the time, we could read John 13 about how Judas was the money keeper. He was the treasurer of the disciples. You know, that shakes us up a little bit, because there are things about Judas that we tend not to get right. Judas is the disciple you would have liked. He was trustworthy by all outward appearances. People trusted him with the money back. They gave money to him to go into back, and he was the one who took care of dispensing it for the needs of the disciples. There was an entire support system in the band of followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were wealthy women who had gained their money in a variety of ways, and God intended it all along for the blessing and benefit of his son's ministry, to the fulfillment of his great covenant promises of salvation for his people. Oh, Judas betrayed Jesus. But he didn't have a pitchfork and a couple of horns coming out of his head and a forky tail. He wasn't dressed in red so that we could see that he was the devil at Halloween. He looked nice, and he wasn't. And finally, our Lord Jesus was vindicated by his heavenly Father. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you've upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. David didn't just sing those words. He wrote them and sang them, but Jesus sang them. They were about him and his experience. They were about him and the faithfulness of his heavenly Father to him in his life. The Father vindicated the Son in the resurrection. He vindicated him in the ascension as a disciple saw him go up, up, up and behind a cloud and disappeared. He was ushered into the very throne room of God, and finally, incarnate Jesus Christ our Lord took his seat on the very throne of heaven, the center of the universe, from where all things trace and come. And we will see him again in triumphal return. As he comes in power and glory, we will see him face to face. And once again, his Father will vindicate him in that way, even to our comfort and our encouragement. Jesus sang and lived this psalm. And you and I, believer, must sing it as well. We too must have Christ-like compassion on the poor, on the helpless, on the needy. Those in gospel need, for example, they have a claim on us. We owe them, that may sound like very strange language, but we owe them to hold out the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ our Lord, even if they bat it away now and again. We who have been born again are to bear good fruit. And that means, you see, that our church is not a club, it's not a social organization. It is not a place where things are done to suit and please us. We do things to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his heavenly Father. We want the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We want the triune God to be the one who gets the glory, not we ourselves. And he has commanded us to invite them, to urge them. He even speaks at one point in terms of almost begging them, while at the same time he mixes it with commanding them to come and hear the words of life. And we too must not hide our sin. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. But we do not confess our sin like someone who is racked by guilt but doesn't know salvation. We confess our sins, thanking in the next breath our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his sacrifice to forgive us. We confess our sins in line with what he says about our sins. We speak true truth about our sins. We measure them. And we speak out against them in our own heart and life, and confess them as needed and as good for the glory of God in light of the Ten Commandments that he gives us. We want a right relationship with God and a right relationship with man. We don't wear these things on our sleeve as if we confess and therefore are bragging about ourselves. No. Rather, we seek to have the mind of Christ and to think his thoughts after him, even about our own lives and our need for his Holy Spirit reform in us hour by hour, day by day, year by year. We must be as David was and as Jesus was. You must be lowly of heart as we confess our sins before him. We also must not wilt under opposition. This psalm lets us know by the cruelty of David's hospital visitors and the wrong words that they speak to him. It lets us know that we too, like Jesus faced in the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Romans, we will face opposition. There will be those who misunderstand. There will be those who will not listen. There will be those who will hear and they will just be red-faced and angry, or they'll shake their head and walk on the other side of the road, not wanting to treat us as neighbors. But you know, opposition comes in strange forms. Do you remember Churchill? It is said by his biographer that in the early days of the war, Churchill would walk through the streets of London before he went to bed at night, praying that the enemy would bomb the city, because he knew the grave danger that they were in. But the people were asleep during the time of the phony war. Oh, we too face the temptation of ignoring Satan's strange forms of opposition. Rather, we must open our eyes and think biblically and recognize that opposition comes not just from outside, but also inside. That the potential of every sin, you know, Calvin says it at one point, the seeds of every sin lie in every fallen human heart. There is nothing that you and I are not capable of ourselves, except for the grace of God. And that's why we can minister. That's why we can hold out love and gospel compassion even to the most broken and brokenhearted in the world around us. And we do so living to his glory. You must not be surprised by betrayal and opposition. We must expect it. If a friend and treasurer of Jesus' inner circle of 12 betrayed the Lord of glory, having walked with him, talked with him, lived in his presence for years, what should you and I expect? We should expect nothing but the same. We need to be careful with Judas. We always tend to set him in a different category by demonizing him, and he was full of demons. But he didn't have a little mustache and a swastika on his forehead. He was a nice fellow. They wouldn't have let him have the money bag as long as they did if he hadn't been. Peter was impetuous. You could never quite be sure what he might say or do, and he would do it too quickly, and it would shock you and worry you. John, you would look at him and go, oh, he's a youngster. He's the youngest one. Go to the back of the line. But Judas, I'm afraid for many in the visible church today, he would have been our kind of guy. We would have liked him. And so we must humble our hearts. We must not judge a book by its cover. We must put on the spectacles of the Word of God and see by faith. We must have our hearts soaked in this psalm to see behind the mask. We're such poor judges, are we not? In the flesh of what we do know. And we're even worse judges of what we don't know and don't understand. So don't be surprised by conflict. The absence of conflict is not the indication of faithfulness. God gives conflict in order to develop Christ-likeness in you and in me. He thickens our hide, if I can put it that way, to make us stronger. And so we do not despair of God, but we cry out with verse 13, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. We praise his name. Live like Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this unusual psalm. We thank you that it speaks so deeply into our own lives. We know helplessness. We know pain and suffering. Lord, we have seen times of heartbreak, betrayal, and difficulty. But we thank you that you are meet to our every circumstance, that you design these things as blessings where trials turn to gold. And we ask, O Lord, that you would lift our hearts up and that we would praise your name for your vindication in Christ-likeness. We ask it in his perfect name, our Lord Jesus. Amen.